Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, 11. I'm a little disappointed. When I walked up to preach a sermon of Rensselaer, I wore a suit and they whistled at me. No one here whistled at me, so. Okay, thank you, thank you. Now I feel better. My shoes, my shiny shoes. They're brand new. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we had to come up here and hear from your word, Lord. Please just speak through me, get me out of the way. Please help me be able to get something out of this, Lord, if it is your will in your name. Amen. All right, Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, there's a couple things here in this passage that I want to look at. They're not really part of my message, just they're pretty good, so I want to look at them. And one of them is, I just want to point out, is the appearance of God's grace. You know, we should all thank God for his grace. Because do you remember what you used to be before you were saved? You know, God changed it. Once we were saved, God changed us. And we were, and we still are, absolutely nothing. But God still loved me enough to send his son to die for me. You know, Jesus Christ has transformed my life. He's transformed your life. But you know, he's not done. He's still working on us. Like the Bible says, like the little kid song, he's still working on me. You know, Jesus is always showing us things that we need to remove or that we need to change so we can be closer to God. You know, God could have saved us, and he could have just left us alone, and we'd still be a big mess. You know, we'd be saved mess, but we'd still be just a big mess. But you know, that's not how God operates. Not only did he save us, he's built a mansion in heaven for us. And you find that in John 14, 2. Unless you have an NIV, then you have a big room. But if you have a King James, then we have a mansion. If you'd look in verse 11 and 12 again, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice where is it at? Right there, there's an appearance of godliness, and then there's the teaching. You know, that's us. We need to be taught. As Christians, we need to be taught these things. We need to be taught how to live godly, how to live soberly. No, we just because we're saved doesn't mean we automatically know it like that. We have to be taught. You know, a key element of grace appearing in your life is the appearance of godliness in your life. You know, every Christian needs to see themselves in this passage. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at how we're living our life and realize that we are going to give an account of everything we do to our perfect God. We have to give an account of how we've lived our life that he has given us. Verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now the appearing, we're speaking about the appearing of the Lord here. But the appearing of the Lord not only exhorts the church, it rebukes the church. Now as we look for Jesus coming, as we are taken up to heaven, we're going to bow our hearts and we're going to bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We shouldn't wait till we get to heaven to bow our hearts before Jesus Christ. We should do it right now when we're down here on earth. And our problem is we're not doing that. We're just all doing our own thing. And we're not letting God have his way in our life. You know, I don't know what goes through all of your minds when you think about the rapture. But, you know, I get excited when I think. Some part of me gets excited about thinking about the rapture. You know, we're going to heaven. We're going to see Jesus Christ. Actually, it would be pretty good that way I don't have to finish this message if he'd come right now. But but the rapture also puts a fear in me. Because I know I have to give account of myself to God. You know, a while ago, even when I remember when I was coming, growing up, we were certain that Jesus Christ was coming back any day. He was going to come back like that. And we were all excited. And we wanted to live our lives in pleasing to God. We wanted to do everything we could to please God. We got anything out of our life that we thought God wouldn't like. And we were all excited. But as the years go on, we've realized, obviously, Jesus hasn't come back. And we've just... Things have just changed. Things have changed in not everyone's churches. I'm not talking about other churches. Things have changed in every single church. You know, things, there just seems to be a spirit of complacency everywhere. You know, just get by. Don't rock the boat. We'll just get through this life. You know, we really don't try anymore to please God. You know, there's a few here and there that really try. But for the most part, Christians don't even seem to care about the things of God anymore. And like I said before, the rapture puts a fear into me because I say to myself, am I ready for the rapture? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I ask myself, am I truly spiritually ready to see my Savior? Is everything all right between me and my God? Now, is there anything in my life that I know God wouldn't approve of? Is there any unconfessed sin in my life that hinders my relationship with God? We should all ask ourselves the same question. If you keep a hand here, then go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Excuse me. It says 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then flip over to 1 Corinthians 3:13, please. 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Maybe this doesn't put any fear to you. Maybe you're perfect. No, but this puts a lot of fear into me. It makes me check my heart. It makes me check my thinking. And most of all, it makes me check my living. Now, if we would think more about the Lord's return, we would be more diligent about applying these verses to our lives. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15:31, there's a verse over here I want to look at. Paul is a kind of a different verse makes you think. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here, obviously. It says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." You know, Paul said, what does he mean by that? He protests our rejoicing. But sometimes I wonder if we get so caught up in the rejoicing part of our salvation that we forget the humility part. No, true, we need to rejoice in our salvation, rejoice we're going to heaven. But I also need to realize that we're just glorified dirtbags that Jesus Christ died for. No, Jesus did not get a good deal when he died for me. I'm sorry he didn't. And we should all think of that. We should all think that about ourselves. We should never, ever think too highly of ourselves. God wants us to stay humble. No, we Christians, all of us, we seem to have lost the idea that we need to be broken before a holy God. I believe that we need a revival, not only in America, but in this very church, in every church. I'm not saying this is a bad church at all. I'm not saying none of you are bad people, but I know I'm not happy at all with where I am in my Christian life. I believe you should never be content with where you are in your Christian life. You should never be satisfied with where your church is spiritually. We should always be trying to improve ourselves and our church spiritually. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't go around bashing other people in church. Don't go bashing the church. By improving, I mean, you know, bring more people to church. Put more money in the offering plate. You know, we are allowed to give more than 10%. So, but if you give more money, we're able to support more missionaries. Just stuff like that. It's just little stuff that we need to do. I know I don't want my Christianity to just be the same old, same old. I don't want to fall into a rut of just going through my Christian life and doing my duties to God. Oh, I read my 10 pages today. Oh, I went to church 3 times. God's happy. What else does he need? No, I don't want to fall in that rut. I don't want my church to fall in that rut either. What it all boils down to is, have we grown closer to Jesus Christ? Do we just have the same mentality as the world? Just get through this life, oh, we're just barely making it. It'll all be better on the other side. No. You know, when we get into that rut, there is no revival in the church. And you know why there is no, I'm not saying this, I'm just saying any church, any person, when we get in that rut, there is no revival. And you know why there's no revival? It's because when we have this grace of God, it involves a leaving process. Now, it's not just leaving this earth in the rapture, but back in Titus 2:12, it says, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. No, when we deny that stuff, it leaves. When grace appears, we have to push that stuff out. We should live soberly and righteously and godly. The leaving process here is when we get saved from all the ungodly stuff we were involved in. And once the grace of God shows up in our lives, it teaches us that we need to deny this unrighteousness, deny this worldly lust in our life. When we got saved, the Holy Ghost moved inside us. And when he moves inside us, he starts kicking some of that old junk out that doesn't belong there. That stuff that the Holy Ghost doesn't want inside with him. The things that don't belong in a born-again Christian, we all have the stuff in there. Things that don't glorify God. Things that were unholy and wrong and sinful and that brought reproach to God. And once the Holy Ghost did that, things started to change. You know, and it's always for the better. No one has ever regretted living their life for Jesus Christ. You know, God does marvelous works in our lives. And when we kick the trash out, that leaves even more room for Jesus Christ to work with. We are in debt to Jesus Christ. And if we think we can keep some of those sins in there and be comfortable with them, we are dead wrong. You know, it's easy to point out some sins in other people, but it's hard for us to point out our own sins, you know? It's hard. The outside sins are just as bad as the inside sins. I mean, you can say, you can say he's a glutton. So gluttony's bad, but what about the sin of pride? What about the sin of self-righteousness? No, it's easy to point out, but the inside stuff that we have to look at, we have to pay attention to our own selves. You know, just because we're comfortable with some of that sin doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is. You know, if you're indulging in some of that ungodly stuff in your life, it shows that you're not really listening to the teacher, the Holy Ghost. Because when the grace appears, it teaches us some things. It teaches us that things have got to go, some bad things. And yet, if we fight it, we're not listening to the teacher. I'll admit it, I'm as guilty as the next. I'm probably worse than all of you. I mean, if we're just fighting, we're not living our lives to please God. You know, if we resist that and try to keep that sin, we're just fighting the Spirit of God. That's the main reason we're not having revival in our churches and in ourselves, in our Christianity in America. We get all caught up in the wrong scheme of things. We're all excited for the Lord to come back, yet we're not spiritually ready for him to come back. If you look in Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet in a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. You know, when we walk around with this haughty, self-righteous attitude, people aren't going to see it and want what we have. Yet if we sit there and if we fear our Lord, and we sing praise unto our God, people are going to see it, and they're going to want what we have. Because I don't know about you, but I would love to see a bunch more people saved. I would love to see a bunch more people living holy lives to God. I would love to see this world change for the better. But the reason we're not is because we're not seeing any difference in us. You know, the Bible says we are the sons of God, and yet we walk around unbroken. We walk around prideful. We need to be broken. And that's the message today to you, and most especially to me. We need to be broken. Don't tell me that you were looking forward to the rapture when you're still dabbling in the sins of worldly lusts and ungodliness. We need to cleanse our lives. We need to get rid of the worldly trash. Now, how are we going to fix the problem in our lives and churches? Well, I just said the word, I believe that we need to be broken. Matthew 21, 44. It's the only way we can fix this. Matthew 21, 44. Says in Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, obviously, we know who the stone is. It's Jesus Christ. But in a spiritual application, I would like to say I would rather fall on Jesus Christ and be broken than to have Jesus Christ fall on me and grind me to powder and I'm useless to him. My heart breaks with the fact that I am not broken like I should be. I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed that I have not humbled myself to my God. And we have all got to do a self-examination of our hearts to see if we are truly ready for the Lord to come back. Are you broken? Even though we all go to a good church, this is a good church. Even though we all go to a good church, I see it in myself. I see it everywhere, that there seems to be a spirit of complacency. I see a critical, complaining spirit over the stupidest, minute things. No, it's never anything big. It seems like when there's a problem, it's never over anything that's doctrinal. It's just over some stupid little stuff. It seems to be a spirit of indifference. No, we just don't care. We don't care if others are getting saved. We don't care if anyone new comes to church. You know, our spirit is just terrible. There's a spirit of fear. We're scared of our own shadows. We're scared of the economy. We're scared of the government. We're scared to chain a track out to someone because we're afraid they might laugh at us. You know, at times there's just a spirit of, we're just being defeated. You know, we just have a spirit of defeatedness. You know, like, oh, we can't win, so why bother trying? And I believe that the work of God is being hindered because we are not broken as God's people. Sure, there are good things happening in this church. There's good things happening in your lives. But there could be so much more if we just break ourselves and humble ourselves before our God. Especially in these last days when people are looking for an answer. And we have that answer. We have it. Yet we're afraid to do anything about it. We're afraid to go tell them because we're afraid someone will laugh at us. No, can I change the spirit in Christians today? No, I can't. Can God change it? Yes, he can, but no, he can't either. He can change it if we want him to. But God gives us a free choice, and he's not going to force us to live our lives the way he knows is best. Let me ask everyone a question. Do you each want a revival in your heart? And just think for a minute about some areas in your life that you know could be stepped up a notch. You know, raise the spiritual bar a little higher for yourself. You know, change some priorities. Most Christians today, we don't really care about it. We don't care if there's a revival in their heart. I don't care if there's a revival in my church. I don't care if there's a revival in America. No, most of us Christians are like that. I know some do, but the vast majority just seem to have bottomed out in their walk with Jesus Christ. You know, they're happy with where they are. They're happy with their spiritualness. There are some that still try their hardest for him. But most of us Christians, including myself, have become very proud. We've become very, very haughty. You know, we have our look about us. We know how to talk. We know how to act, but to most of us, it is just an act. Now, answer these questions in your heart. When's the last time you actually came to the altar and wept? You know, when we were first saved, we would just cry to God because we knew we were so wicked. But after a while, after we're saved for a while, we would never do that. We would never want anyone to think that we had something wrong with us inside. We'd never be able to humble ourselves before the rest of the congregation because we're way too proud. When was the last time you told God that you were sick of your sin? You know, when was the last time you spent quality time on your knees with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, why have we become so inactive in fulfilling the great commission that God has given us? And we've replaced it with other things. Why have we replaced our Bible reading and our Bible study and our prayer life with just other meaningless, useless things? Why are we so concerned with what others are doing wrong instead of with what we are doing wrong? You still have that vision that God gave you. God gave each Christian in here a vision once you were saved. And do you still have that vision for God? You know, why is our heart so froward at times? Why are we so hard and critical? Go to Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18, please. Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a high spirit before the fall." Oops. That actually meant 16:28. That had nothing to do with what I was saying. 16:28. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You know, Christians are always fighting over foolish, stupid things. You know, I think we can be saved, but we can not be converted. And we need conversion just as much as we need salvation. There needs to be a change. And if we're going to do anything for Jesus Christ in this lifetime, we need to change. There needs to be conversion. We need to be truly repentant, and we need to be broken. Psalm 51:7. I don't want anyone thinking I'm preaching this directly at you or at this church. I'm actually preaching this at myself. So I need it more than I need it more than anyone else here needs it. Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We need individual brokenness, and we need church-wide brokenness. We need to see our sins as God sees them. We need to quickly and thoroughly confess our sins when we do them. Now, a good rule of thumb is keep the sin list short, meaning don't wait a long time before we confess our sin to God. And we do these things, we'll just say, "Oh, I'll deal with it later, I'll put it off later." And yet we never deal with them. And before we know it, we have this huge pile of sins hindering our relationship with God. And do you desire a revival in your heart and in your church? Are you grieved over your sin? The requirement for God's blessing to be resumed in our life is not more business. It's not more duty. It's not more involvement. You know, we have enough stuff to do without adding more to it. We need to just slow down. We need to kneel down. And we need to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us once again. The world has surrounded itself with noise and music and all this other stuff. And as Christians, we have done the same thing. And we always have something going. Occasionally, we just need to shut all that stuff off. Even if it's good preaching, if it's good music you're listening to, shut it off. Just let God talk to you. We just need some quiet so we can hear God's voice. Just listen to Him. God uses and He blesses broken things. He used a broken alabaster box and He blessed that. He blessed and broke bread. Jesus Christ's body was broken on the cross and God obviously used that. You guys, in Christianity, it's kind of like we're trees. You know, we're standing there tall and strong and the Spirit of God will blow on us and convict us and we'll bend, but we'll never break. You know, and once the Spirit of God lets up, we'll go straight back to where we were. Now, then another conviction comes, we'll bend a little bit, and He'll stop, and we'll go right back to how we were. We're never broken. We're bent with the Spirit of God, but we're so rooted in ourselves that we'll go right back to how we were. Now, Christians, especially those of us here in America, where we have it so easy. We have it so easy. We are hardly ever broken. We'll bend, but we won't break. I'd like to suggest that maybe we do need to be broken. Because I don't think our churches can keep going and keep doing the same old, same old. What's going to happen, and actually just some of us in some places already has, we're just going to get stuck in a rut. We're never going to amount to anything for Jesus Christ. Now, I challenge each and every one of us here to heed the call for brokenness, because I don't think we can continue to see any more blessings from God until each one of us is truly broken. That's not going to happen until we are honest in our opinion of ourselves. I'm just as bad. Every one of us has way too high of an opinion of ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. You know, it's not going to happen until we break ourselves. And we're not going to happen until we have an honest in our opinion of ourselves and truly look at ourselves and not care what others think of us when they see our brokenness and tears because of our sins. I don't care what others think. I care what Jesus Christ thinks. I believe we need to have a desire to restore that first love of Jesus Christ once again. We need to rekindle the fire of devotion for our Savior once again. We need to have a desire to rebuild the parts of our lives that are in disrepair and ruin because of sin. But before we can do that, like Paul told Titus, it has to be a sweeping off of the trash of the foundation before we can build again. We need God's healing hand. There are no shortcuts to this. There's no exceptions. There's no substitute for God's blessing. We just need to get down on our knees the old-fashioned way and cry out to God and be broken before Him. We need to get a fresh movement in our spirit and a freshness in our lives. And if we would repent, I believe God will re-enter our lives. I'm not saying for salvation, I mean for blessing's sake. If we would just humble ourselves before God, I believe He will work once again in our midst. If we'd be just willing to strip off the mask and the charade that we live, and this plastic Christianity that we all seem to have, if we would be transparent and real, I think that people would see that and would want what we have. If we walk around with our nose stuck in the air because we're Christians, we have our own little thing, the world's not going to want that. But if we just humble ourselves and just be joyful, and once if we break ourselves, God will give us joy, God will give us peace. The world will see that and will want that. We need to be willing to pray for each other again instead of griping or gossiping about each other. We need to work together instead of fighting each other. And we need to carry each other's burdens instead of becoming a burden to each other. We need to learn to worship instead of coming and just pretending to worship. I mean, what's the purpose of us coming to church? Is it to be seen, or is it to actually because we want to worship God? If we would get real with God, we would smell a sweet savor in our lives again. Because brokenness is the only way we can draw near to a holy God once again. Brokenness will cause hard hearts to become tender. Brokenness will make cold hearts become hot again. It will cause hateful hearts to become loving. Brokenness will cause worldly hearts to become spiritually minded. Uncaring hearts to become compassionate. It will make prideful hearts humble once again. It will make sinful hearts become holy. Hearts that are interested in reputation and what people think of us and our position, brokenness will make them lowly and usable to God. It will take our unteachable hearts and make them teachable again. It will take our stubborn hearts and make it soft and yielding. I believe that if we would have this attitude, we would see a real change in our lives. Not this, I'm just hot for a couple weeks and we go back to how we were. No, we'd see a real change. Then we would be usable to God. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 15:18, if you go to Matthew 15:18, please. It says, Matthew 15:18. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with the unwashed hands defileth not a man." See here, the issue is our heart. That's what defiles us. And what's the real condition of your heart today? We really need to look at the inside, where we really are. I mean, if all of you knew what I really was, I'd be ashamed. If I knew what each one of you really were, you'd be ashamed too. But Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, my heart. Try me, know my thoughts." That's kind of a scary verse. Do you really want God knowing your deep thoughts? Obviously he does, but would you like that published out to the world to see? That's a scary, scary verse. You know, you walk through all these bookstores, Christian or non, you're going to find all these books on how to heal your marriage or how to heal your relationship, have a better relationship with your kids or your spouse or your friends. You know, they have all this stuff. We don't need all those. They'll have all these books on how to find peace and have fulfillment. But we don't need that. God tells us what we really need. What we need is to be broken. Isaiah 57:15, please. Isaiah 57:15. It says in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know, God's not going to draw nigh to us if we're proud. God's not going to draw nigh to us if we're self-righteous and haughty. He doesn't want that. The Bible says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The Bible says draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the reason that God's not drawing nigh to us is because we're not humbling ourselves and drawing nigh to him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I don't know about you, but I want God to lift me up. He can lift me up a lot higher than I could ever lift myself up. But there's no easy way to be humble or to be broken. There's only God's way, and that's the only right way. True brokenness isn't a feeling, and it's not an emotion. It's an act of our will. It's like the bridle in the mouth of a horse. He's got to be broken. He has to give way to the reins. Our problem is we're not willing to give our reins to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to do our own thing. But brokenness will strip away all this independent living that we have. It'll strip it away from God, or from us. Because we think we can live our lives without God. You know, we'll just call on him when we're desperate. You know, "I'm doing pretty good, God, but I'm in a tight jam here. You can come down and help me out now." Why would God want to help us out that way? Because the Bible says without him, we can do nothing. The truth here, actually for us, is that I don't know about you, but I know I'm an unbroken Christian. You know, from me here in the pulpit to all of you in the back pew, we've done more damage to the cause of Christ than any hell-bound, reprobate sinner, because we know the God of glory. We know his will, yet we refuse to bend to it. We refuse to do what he tells us. We're so proudy and haughty. We're proud and haughty. We're unbroken. No, or we could be contrite, humble, and broken, and God will use us. Now, how do you tell whether you're broken or prideful? I have a list here. I got this from a sermon, from someone else's sermon. Tell you how you're prideful or broken. One way it tells your attitude towards other people. Now, proud people see the failures of others, and they're hard on them. They point them out. But broken people are conscious of their own spiritual needs. Proud people have to prove that they're always right. While broken people just shut up and let others have the right to be right, even if they're wrong. Proud people claim their rights, and they demand that they be honored. But broken people yield their rights, and they have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protective of their rights and their time and their reputation. They want to make sure that everyone thinks good of them. But broken people are they're self-denying and sacrificing. Proud people want to be served, while broken people want to serve. Proud people want success for themselves only, while broken people want success for others. Proud people have to be recognized. They do something, they want to make sure everyone else knows about it. Broken people are just happy that God would use them. Proud people want to be praised, and they're broken by any kind of criticism that they might receive. Broken people know that any praise that they get belongs to the Lord, and that criticism can be used to grow. Proud people have confidence in their own knowledge. My broken people know that there's a whole lot more they need to learn. Proud people are concerned about what everyone else thinks about them. My broken people are concerned about what the Lord thinks of them. Proud people are quick to blame others. My broken people accept the blame on themselves. Proud people are blind to their true condition of their heart. They think they're all right. My broken people walk in the light and acknowledge what they really are to God. Proud people compare themselves to others. You can always find someone else worse than you. But broken people compare themselves with God's holiness. Proud people wait for others to ask them for forgiveness. While broken people will search people out and ask to be forgiven. Proud people are controlling, while broken people trust God. Proud people hold grudges, while broken people are quick to forgive. Are you proud or are you broken? You know, if you don't truly know, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Or ask your kids. They'll tell you. And they'll be brutally honest. You know, ask them what they really see in us. Now, it's easy to come to church two or three times a week and put on a face. But the ones who you live with are the ones who see your real blind spots. Remember, the day is coming when the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shine on us. And it's going to magnify every one of our faults. Now, I'd much rather work on them down here while I can still have the time than go to heaven and have my faults magnified and I can't do anything about it. I don't want to wait until the trumpet blows to bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and humble myself before a holy God. I ask you now, would you consider where you are spiritually? The Lord could be coming back soon. And we have way too much to do. There are way too many souls to be saved. Too many lives that need to be transformed. Because Jesus Christ is not going to receive any glory from our unbroken lives. I know this is kind of unorthodox, but I know you don't normally have altar call on Sunday night. I'd like to have one now because I feel like I need to get right with God personally. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the fact that you died on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, I am so haughty. I am proud and unbroken, Lord. I'll admit, I don't mind admitting before these people because I know it's true. Lord, please help me to break myself and humble myself before you. So you can use me, Lord, because you're not going to use a proud, haughty heart, Lord. Please just use us for your honor and glory. Amen.
Okay, we'll just have our heads bowed again. Thank you.
God, you'd pray and ask that you'd help us recognize thy great grace. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to rejoice in that fact. Yes, we're a child of the King, but so undeserving. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that it is by the mercy and grace of God that we became a child of the King. I pray you'd help us to live like the King wants us to live, and have our mind that might be stayed upon thee. And Lord, I pray that this might be a testimony to others, that we are gracious, that we are grateful for what you've done, appreciate it, and want to tell others about what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lord bless you. Word is finished.